Hello, Forge listeners, and welcome back to the Forge. I know it's been a while. I've fallen a little bit behind, but I'm getting back on top of it again. It's been about 2 weeks, I think, since my last post. Been doing a little bit of editing to the website and got a couple of things messed up. So if you're looking at the page and things are a little bit out of order because it posts them by date, it's simply because I made some mistakes and I republished things in the editing process. Don't let that fool you. Just follow along by book and pick the book that you want. You just might have to go through a couple of episodes to find what you're looking for. But from here on out, it should be pretty straightforward. Now, that said, I have started to include a couple of questions in the comments. If you are on Spotify listening to this, you should be able to get access to those questions. I would really like to hear from you. Specifically, I would like to know what city, state, or country that you are listening from. I have listeners all over the world, which is a great surprise and blessing to me, but it doesn't let me know specifically which episodes you are listening to. So if you don't mind sharing that information with me, I will not be sharing your contact information or anything else with anybody. This is simply for me to see who is listening to what episode. Not really so much who, but what locations are specifically listening to which episodes. Hopefully that makes sense to you. There's also a polling question where I ask how you found out about Forge. Was it through a web search or was it through a friend referral? And you can actually select both of those options. So that said, if you could provide me with that information, if you are comfortable doing that, I would certainly appreciate it. And I can guarantee that I will not share any contact information or any email address or user ID or anything like that. That will go no further than me. I don't want that stuff being done to me, and I'm not going to do it to you. You're not going to get spammed or anything like that. This is simply something you can do to help me out. So with that said, we are moving on through the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be picking it up at verse 16, and we're going to take it through verse 26, the end of Galatians chapter 5. And we're talking today about works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. Or you could say works of the flesh versus fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully by the end of today, by the end of this episode, we'll have only one more chapter to go, Lord willing. And as I brought out during the last episode, we've covered a lot of solid doctrine in this great book of the Bible. And now Paul is going to move us from doctrine into practical application. So we're going to be talking today about our flesh and our renewed spirit because of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So if you've ever caught yourself doing something which you know is wrong, you may have been tempted to even doubt your own salvation. Christians, a lot of times will do something and they'll think, why did I just do what I just did? I know better. That is sinful. And yet I'm calling myself a Christian, and a Christian wouldn't do what I just did. How did I do that? Well, if you've ever had thoughts like that, if you've ever felt like you're a hypocrite, and I know I've had those thoughts, these verses that we're going to read today from God's word are a great comfort, and it lets us know what is going on within. So let us now turn our attention to the words of the one true and living God from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a lot there in those verses, and I'm sure that as we were reading through that, you noticed that there are some lists there, and we're going to get to those lists. We're going to take them, hopefully, maybe not one at a time, maybe not every single one of them, but we are certainly going to hit some key points of interest. The first point I want to bring out here comes from verse 16, right in the beginning of this section. We have the works of the flesh, and you'll notice that the word spirit is capitalized. This is an attempt by English editors to let you know that this particular spirit is making a reference to deity. In other words, when you see a capital S, as in spirit, in this case, it is saying the Holy Spirit. If you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you need to walk according to the Spirit of the living God, not the desires of your flesh. Now, if you thought that becoming a Christian meant that all your problems would be solved, and from here on out, it's just going to be easy street, you were mistaken. And I would suggest that this is when your problems really began, is when you became a Christian. Augustine stated, quote, "When you're still in the flesh, you have a rider on your back, the devil," end quote. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, he says, "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Friends, you've heard me emphasize this fact throughout our study in the book of Galatians. You've heard it many times, probably, on this podcast, where I have talked about being a child of wrath in the sight of God. This is where I get it from. You've heard me say it. Now you know where I'm getting it from. You see, before Christ, the devil was riding your back. He had the reins. You had a bit in your mouth, and you went where he directed you. And the whole time that this was happening, you thought you were free. You thought you were free. And it's only natural that you would feel this way, that you would think that you were free, because you were enticed by fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And when you become a Christian, now the Holy Spirit takes the reins. Your eyes are opened and you understand, uh-oh, there's a difference. Those things that I used to do that came naturally to me because I was fulfilling the desire of my flesh, now my eyes are open and I can see those things as what they are: sin. Sin against the one true and living God. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes over, but you can rest assured that the enemy of your soul seeks to get back in the saddle, so to speak, and take the reins back. Satan still wants to dominate your life. And Paul tells us here that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not seek to satisfy
the desires of our flesh. And often what comes to mind whenever you think of that is the physical, sensual desires of human life. And certainly that is included in this list, but it's more than that. Paul is talking about our very nature as fallen, sinful creatures. It's more important than merely what we do with our bodies. That is a part of it. But it has everything to do with our heart and our mind and our conversation, what comes out of our mouths, pride, selfishness, what motivates us. In short, it is the whole person. We see here that we are commanded to walk. The word for walk here is in the present tense, which means that Paul is speaking of a continuous, regular action. It means to tread all around, to walk at large, to follow, to be occupied with. In other words, Paul is saying that walking in the Spirit for the Christian is the new way of life. It is your life. It is a habit. It is what we do. You know, Christians go to church. We serve others. We talk about Jesus constantly. We pray. And we do all the rest of the things that we do in our life because we have been reborn. You see, we no longer know any form of life outside of Christ. In fact, we view the life that we once lived as living death, walking around as a spiritual corpse. We do the things that we do now because of Christ. It's simply what we do. As we've already discussed in Galatians, this is more than a passive let go and let God idea. If you've ever heard that, let go and let God, that's not what Christianity is. I don't even like phrases like that. We're talking about intentional living, loving, serving, and submitting to the will of our Father. In verses 17 through 18, we learn there's a conflict within every Christian. The Spirit-led life is a life of conflict. We are in constant combat against our old ways, the ways of the flesh. Our own flesh seems to desire our destruction, and our own flesh even seeks to seduce us. The flesh is any and all parts of us that resists the Holy Spirit of God. The old man or the old woman does not want to stay dead. Romans 8:23 says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our body. Friends, we're saved and we're adopted. However, there is still a physical body in which we live. We're still in a fallen world, and this will be a source of great conflict until that day when we are finally, once and for all, glorified. And you've heard me say that there's only two kinds of people, and I don't even like the word race. The closer I have drawn to Christ, the less use I have for words like race. Now, are there people groups? Certainly. Are there differences? Absolutely. And it's silly to ignore that there are differences. People say, well, I'm colorblind. I don't see color. Well, yeah, you do. You do. It's obvious. You can't not see it. But that doesn't mean that we are of a different race. See, it's a totally different word. I don't even like the word racism. There is hatred in the hearts of men, and they make prejudiced judgments, prejudging someone based on any number of things, because hatred is in the heart of men. It is in our nature to do these things. And until you are redeemed by Christ, until the Holy Spirit comes in and opens your eyes, you won't see it. And it doesn't mean that every sinner is a racist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is in our most basic nature to hate. And that is the problem, that we are in rebellion against our Creator. And the closer you draw to your Creator, the more and more you will begin to see. Are there differences? Certainly. Ethnic differences, national differences, difference in color of skin, languages, customs, all those things. But we see those things as Christians as a reason to celebrate the diversity of our Creator, not things to hate another people group for. So, two types of people, and it doesn't have anything to do with skin tone or nationality. First kind of person I want to talk about is the unforgiven sinner. Often people feel sorry for the bad things that they've done. They regret the consequences of their actions. Even a sinner can often clearly see that whatever decisions they made, it's what got them into the mess that they are in, and they were wrong. But you see, coming to that realization is different than experiencing a new birth in Christ. Since they don't have a new birth in Christ, they do not know the spiritual conflict that I'm talking about today. They can be disgusted by their own poor decisions. You know, a sinner can even go through like a 12-step program, and they used to be an abusive alcoholic, and now they're not that anymore. And actually, the program would tell you that you're always an addict. You're always an alcoholic. You just don't practice that anymore. So a sinner can be disgusted by their own poor decisions. They can even make decisions to, quote unquote, have a better life for themselves. But here's the kicker. They don't truly have a conflict with their basic nature. They do not view what they did as a sin against God. They don't see the true picture of who they really are. So while the sinner may be disgusted by these things and even change and turn over a new leaf, make a resolution, they really and truly only do what their basic nature would have them do. Now, the forgiven sinner is the Christian. And you may have even heard Christians say things like, we're just a sinner saved by grace. And it's so true. It really is true. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is simply salvation by and through Christ. Christians, you and I, talking to Christians now, the forgiven sinner, you and I are no different. We are no better. We don't bring anything to the table, so to speak. We are, however, different in one respect, and that is our spirit has been brought to life by the Holy Spirit. We know the difference between right and wrong, but not like the world defines right and wrong. We understand the spiritual implications of the actions that we take or don't take. We know that even when we don't always do what we should do, we have grieved our Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So clearly we even see here the Apostle Paul has the same exact struggles that we do. We see in verses 19 through 21 of our text today that there is a catalog of sin, so to speak. And even though I read that text at the beginning, and we always read it at the beginning of every show, I want to go through this one more time. It's important because Paul is letting us know what the works of the flesh are. So here's the list again. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, revelries, and the like. Now, I could go through that list to find every single word. We could go back through the Greek, and we would be here for another month, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do a word study, but I do want to encourage you to go back on your own time and go through each one of these words. All you really need is English. That's why it's in English. Or if you're listening and your native language is a different language, hopefully you have a Bible that is translated into your language. Your language will work just fine. And if you have any problem with that, just get a dictionary and look up the words. There are a few words that I do want to point out to you. The first word is fornication. The word here is porneia in Greek. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because this is where we get the word pornography, porneia. It's also translated as immorality. And in Greek, this term has a very broad meaning. It refers to any and all kinds of illicit sexual activity. Fornication is porneia. Uncleanness. This makes reference to our impure state as compared against God's holy and righteous standards. To paint a picture for you here, the idea of this uncleanness is the idea of an infected and oozing wound. That is the level of our uncleanness before God. You think you're good enough without Christ? The Bible's very clear. Your best effort is an infected, oozing wound in the sight of God. Idolatry. That's another word listed here. Obviously, it means the worship of idols, and that's something we don't really do in the West. We don't carve out idols made out of stone or wood or whatever other thing and bow down and worship those. But here's what we do in the West. We have idols of the heart. Our heart generates idols. And that's what it was always about, is an issue of the heart. Somebody carving out of stone or wood and worshiping, they're only reflecting what's on the inside anyway. You see, we're going to worship something or someone. Everybody does, even the atheist who denies that there is a God. He always has a religion and he always lives it out. You cannot stop it. You and I were created to worship. It's just a question of how we're going to direct that worship. We're going to serve something or someone, and it goes hand in hand. Idolatry goes hand in hand with sorcery. Anything which gets between you and Christ or myself and Christ, it is an idol. It could be camping and hunting and fishing. It could be music. In my case, I have to be very much on guard that I don't set up my love for music higher than my love for Christ. And there's a whole rest of the list there. I encourage you to go through it, study it on your own time. But the remainder of it comes down to this. It's hateful feelings and hateful behaviors. It's very interesting to me that drunkenness is mentioned here. Has anyone ever heard of a so-called mean drunk? Or you hear someone say they got a dose of liquid courage? You know, I find it interesting that drunkenness is mentioned by Paul right alongside dissensions, envy, murders, and other hateful things. Drunkenness goes hand in hand with that. Paul tells us that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've just read this list given to us by Paul, and I want you to notice the idea here is that you are not the worst person that you could ever possibly be. And this is another place where people get very deceived. They will say things like, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. I did not cheat on my wife. I pay my taxes on time. I'm a good neighbor. I treat people the way I want to be treated. But you see, that's not what we're talking about. And if I could get anything through to the non-believer, it would be this. I'm not saying that you're the worst version of yourself. You know, every sinner is not a serial killer. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that before God, you have been found guilty of breaking his law. Doesn't matter about all the other stuff you want to list out and call it your good deeds. Has no bearing whatsoever, because the one that you have sinned against, the one that you have offended, is the God of the universe. And not everyone who is a sinner is an adulterer. Not everyone who is a sinner is a drunkard. The point is that each and every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, as a pastor, I've brought correction to people. It's part of my job. I'm to keep watch care over the souls of the people that the Lord has given me to minister to. And I've heard replies like, things like this: I've been a Christian for so many years, I know what I believe, and I know what the Bible says. I don't need you to tell me anything. Friends, that's nothing but pride. That's pride talking, and it's a refusal to submit to godly authority in the church. My point is simply this: none of us are above getting caught up in something sinful. And oftentimes it's so insidious that we actually think that we're doing the righteous thing, and we're not. We're full of pride. We're full of self-motivation, pride, very self-centeredness, and really a stubbornness and a refusal to submit to the will of the Father. Next up is the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. So great, James, you told us all about this bad stuff. You gave us this list. You told us all about our flesh. We understand that we could get caught up in something. We got it. What are we supposed to do? Well, just as the Bible lists out things that are works of the flesh, it speaks of the different gifts of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has given His church many gifts. Now, I'm making a distinction here that the scripture makes, because verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about gifts of the Spirit. Just let me say that in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, there's a part of a list there: prophesying, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy. The list goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also in chapter, in verses 8 through 10. And verses 28 through 30, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, interpretations, apostle, helps, administration, healing. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that God has gifted the church with evangelists, prophets, apostles, and pastors. Now, friends, not everyone who is a Christian gets all of these gifts. There's a reason that I'm bringing up gifts here when we're supposed to be talking about fruit of the Spirit. It's because people get fruit and gifts mixed up. They get them crisscrossed. They think about gifts and they should be thinking about fruit, or they think about fruit and what they really mean is gift. There are gifts of the Spirit. There is fruit of the Spirit. Two different things. You see, not every person who is a Christian gets all the gifts. But that's the amazing part about being a member of God's church. On the whole, each one of us have different gifts. We bring those gifts into the body of Christ. So a question for you is, out of that list that I just went through really fast of all those different gifts of the Spirit, what has God gifted you with? What has He gifted me with? And if you're a Christian, you've got some kind of a gift. Now, are you using that gift for God's glory? And there's an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit in Christian circles, and that's not a bad thing. But I want you to notice, as I've already mentioned, we're not talking about gifts here in our text. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit. So this list of fruit of the Spirit is found in our text today. Just like we've listed out works of the flesh, we're going to take a look at a list of great things. We have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And again, I could do an extensive word on each one of these words, and That would take us another month. And so we're not going to do that. We are going to take a look at just a couple like we did in the earlier list. And I'm going to try to move through it a little bit faster. I've decided to focus on three for this podcast, but I encourage you once again to do a word study. R.C. Sproul says about this passage, quote, "I think the first three are there for a reason, as they indicate the hierarchical aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a sense in which the first three, love, joy, peace, are the foundation for the rest of the fruit of the Spirit being delineated by the apostle." So friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what it says here. Notice that it is singular, fruit of the Spirit. It is not fruits of the Spirit. It's singular. And that's significant for us to notice. It's not as if one Christian is given the fruit of love and another Christian is given peace and another Christian gets joy. No, that's not how it works with the fruit. With the gifts, yes. You're not going to be gifted in everything. I'm not going to be gifted in everything. But the fruit of the Spirit is so beautiful because you get the whole package. You get the full basket of fruit, so to speak. As a Christian, you get all of the fruit of the Spirit. And all that fruit should be manifest in your life. So you may only get one gift, but you get all the fruit. It should be on display in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You see, love is so important that the Apostle Paul writes an entire chapter dedicated to love in 1 Corinthians 13. He explains what love is, and just as the law points out where we fall short, it often seems like this chapter, this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter, it points out where I fall short in love. And oftentimes this chapter is read aloud at weddings. You know, love does not seek its own benefit according to 1 Corinthians 13. It is patient, it is tender, it is kind, it doesn't hold a grudge. If you say you love someone, but you're not doing these things, it's not love. Love does not seek its own benefit. I've counseled with people who want to get married, and they'll say something like this: the way they make me feel, I just love the way she makes me feel. Well, that's great. And those feelings are genuine and they're good and they're God-given. But friends, what's wrong with that statement? First of all, feelings are going to come and go. You're not always going to have the same feeling that you have. Secondly, that's the kind of love that is seeking its own benefit. I like what you do for me. And that's not love. It's not a lasting love anyway. Love doesn't seek its own benefit. Love asks the question, what can I do for you? It's not about what you do for me. In fact, I'm going to love you no matter what you do. Love doesn't seek its own benefit. Love is patient. I will wait on you. It is tender. It is kind. You know, love is not accompanied with beating or foul words or nasty things about your spouse. You would never say those things if you're acting in love. You forgive and you don't hold a grudge. You don't bring up the past. Hey, you remember when you did this? Well, I'm just doing the same thing now. No, friends, not love. That's not love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. What is true Christian joy? Joy is not happiness. Joy is the music that our hearts play when we are tuned into the frequency of God's glory. It is that foundational support for the Christian life. It is the fruit which allows martyrs to face their death while singing praises to God. They have a joy that transcends physical reality. Our joy is found when we see God make his glorification known. These temporary difficulties that we face, they are just that, temporary. When I say being tuned to God's glory, imagine a radio where you tune in to get your favorite song or your favorite program. I don't know how many people actually do that anymore these days. Radio seems to have kind of given way to podcasts and other forms of social media, but radio is still out there and you could tune in to a frequency. What am I saying? I'm saying tune in to the frequency of God's glory. Isaiah prophesied of Christ in Isaiah 53:3, that Jesus would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Friends, it's a prophecy that came true in the life of Christ. But I want to remind you that even his darkest hour, he's hanging on the cross. The Bible tells us that he did what he did for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had joy, and may it be so with you and I today, that we could join with Job and say, though he slay me, I will have hope in him. Job chapter 13, verse 15. See, friends, happiness comes and goes, but joy comes from the assurance of Christ, the blessing of knowing him, the fact that your account has been settled. Show me a Christian and I will show you joy. And you might be thinking, I don't feel very joyful. Well, all I can say to that is, I want to suggest to you that you get alone with God in prayer. If the joy is missing, the question is why. Focus on ways that you can glorify God and you're going to find joy. God didn't go anywhere. The joy, it's not his fault if you don't have it. So find out why you don't feel the joy. Up next is the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Here again, we find something supernatural. This is not a fleeting peace that the world may offer. It's not that kind of peace. It's not based on what's going on around us in our lives and in the world. And I confess, I have allowed certain political things and social things, cultural things to rob me of my peace sometimes. I have to be reminded myself that my peace is founded in Christ. Jeremiah 6:14, the prophet there was telling us about false prophets who came in declaring peace, peace, and there was no peace. It's not a false peace that I'm talking about. We've got a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's beyond comprehension. The church where I am now pastoring, our whole vision is four words: following Jesus, offering peace. That verse is found in John 16:33, where it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." This is Jesus talking. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Romans 5, we have the same author that we have in Galatians, Paul, and he expresses peace as the first fruit of our justification by faith. Think about that. The first fruit of being justified before God by faith in Christ. Verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Do you see, friends, how it fits together? We can make mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. We can still sin against God, but we are at peace with Him through Christ. He no longer stores up His wrath for me. I am no longer a child of wrath. I have been reconciled, and I am now willing and unconditionally willing to surrender all of life to the Father through the Son, that I may enjoy the peace of the Holy Spirit. I recently read a story of two homosexual men who claimed to be married to each other. They were seeking approval from their so-called pastor, and one said, "I'm going to heaven, aren't I?" And the pastor replied, "The cross covers everything." Friends, I'm just going to say this very clearly so that I am not misunderstood. Homosexuals cannot get married. I don't care what the state says. I don't care what the law says. This is one of those places where the law of men is violating the law of God. I call it mirage, not marriage. Mirage, because that's what it is. It is a mirage. It is an illusion. And I will tell you something else that may surprise you. The cross does not cover everything. The cross covers the sins of the repentant, those who show by their lives that they belong to Christ, those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you live a life of constant, rebellious, gross sin, the Bible is very clear here in Galatians, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's repent of our sins. Let's live and walk in the Spirit. Let's live out the joy and the love and the peace. I've been told in past ministry and things that I've said and done, I've been told that I'm loud. I've been told that I've got energy. I'm sensitive. And I'm sure there's a whole host of other things that people have said about me. But I want you to know something as you're listening to this, friends. I'm a lot more than those things. Why? Why? Because I've got love. I've got the joy. I've got the peace of the Spirit. And you don't have to be as expressive as I am. It's really okay. You can be reserved. You can be anything in between. As long as you're worshiping God in a way that is scriptural. I don't know how you can be reserved, but you certainly have that right and that privilege as a Christian. Worship God in your own way, as long as it's correct, as long as it's scriptural. You know, it's just more proof that God has created diversity in His creation, and we should celebrate that. But the bottom line is this: I want each person who's listening to this podcast to be known as a person of the Holy Spirit. If you're listening to this, I want you to be known as someone who has love, joy, and peace of God. Why? Because wherever you're at in the world, whatever city, state, country, wherever you are listening to this podcast, there are people around you and they need what you have. They need love, joy, and peace. I will see you on the next episode of The Forge. Really looking forward to it. Until then, God bless you. Socialize with a long
pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you'll have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might be a rock and roll addict, a dancing on the stage, money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Even at work, you may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Chrissy, you may call me. you may call me Christy. You may call me Kaya. You may call me Kay. You may call me anything, but no matter what you say, you know you're gonna have to.